Bibles with us, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Before we read the text from verse 17 through verse 33, we'll give a little background up until this point. The church, the apostles have already been arrested once and questioned and admonished, told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they came back, told the church about it, and the church went into prayer meeting and asked God to give them boldness to do what the religious leaders forbade them to do. And the Lord answered their prayer, and the Bible says that with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon all the church. And great fear came upon all those who heard them and saw these things. In the midst of that, of course, you had the time when Ananias and Sapphira had lied to God and in their hypocrisy, and God had killed them. And the Bible tells us then that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. They were all of one accord in Solomon's porch, and none of the people dared join them. Nevertheless, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And great multitudes were gathered, and they were bringing sick folks in from all about, and those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all healed, every one of them. And verse 17 tells us, and all of this was going on, the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him, they didn't know that it happened. They came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Here they had arrested some fellows and put them in prison. And they go to send after them, and the prison locked up just like it was, like they left them, and the guards standing outside the door. But they're gone. They said, "What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Where are they?" About that time, one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon you." We have to stop just a moment and marvel at this stupidity, this blindness, this utter deadness, the inability to consider things. Now, if you had arrested somebody and went and put them in jail and went back the next day to get them and found the jail locked up tight and jailer standing out the door guarding them, but the fellows you put in jail gone and they back doing what you told them not to, wouldn't you kindly wonder about What happened there? They're completely ignoring that. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things." Here you're telling us to hush. You're telling us to be quiet. You're telling us not to preach, not to teach in this man's name. Here's what's happened. God of our fathers has raised up Jesus. You killed him. God raised him up and exalted him to be Prince and Savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are the witnesses of these things. You want us to hush? Look at what God has done, and he has made us to be the testifiers, the witnesses, the proclaimers of what he had done, and here you are telling us to hush. What do you think? We ought to obey God rather than man. We are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, here is a mystery that we want to explore this morning. What is it in or about Christianity that keeps getting Christians into trouble? They're always upsetting people. Wherever they are, wherever they are witnessing, and wherever they speak, especially when they start doing what they're supposed to do, it disturbs folks. People get upset and get angry, and the Christians get in trouble. Now, thus far, as we have come in the book of Acts, which is the record of the beginnings of the Christian church. In the first sermon that Peter preached on the second chapter of Acts in verse 37, I'm just pointing this out to you now. When he got through preaching, nobody said, "Glory, hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? Praise God, we're so thankful." That was such a nice little sermon, and it made me feel so good. Bless your heart. No, the Bible says, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. He hurt those precious folks. He hurt them. But happily, those folks repented and believed. They did. Next time, the outcome was not so happy. In the fourth chapter, here we have the priests and captains of the temple and Sadducees, and the first verse came upon them. Verse 2 says, "They were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." They got arrested. They got questioned. They got grilled. They got warned and turned loose. The next time, in chapter 5 and verse 17, the passage we just read, they got put in jail. And the eventual outcome of that, they brought them back. And, of course, Peter, playing the same old record over again, they got the death sentence in verse 33. Says, when they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. What is it that's upsetting? What is it about Christianity that keeps getting Christians in trouble? And this keeps on. If we read on, as we get on further into the book of Acts, next thing we're going to find out that they actually did what they purposed to do. They started killing them. They stoned Stephen. Saul himself began hailing them, putting them in prison, and putting them to death when he could. And eventually, we had the persecution and the execution of every one of the apostles except John, whom they boiled in oil. And finally, the apostle Paul himself was beheaded. And that wasn't the end of it. The history of Christianity is one of awful persecutions, tortures, slaughters of Christians by the state, by religion, and by Christendom itself. And it hadn't stopped. It keeps on going and going today. Accusations which are hurled against Christians still continuing today. Of course, there are parts of the world where they're continuing to do what they were doing here in the book of Acts. They're killing them, torturing them, starving them, shutting them out, disenfranchising them. They did that in this country. In this country, under the name of Christianity, they did that here. Roger Williams, because he wouldn't baptize his children, they took away his property, banished him from the community, from the place where everybody lived, drove him out in the woods, and hadn't been for the Indians, he'd have died. Now, I'm talking about the real devout kind. What is it that gets Christians, holy, godly, gracious people, in trouble? What is it about Christianity that causes that? The accusations hurled against Christians today, they are charged with and accused of being behind nearly every heinous and wicked thing that goes on in this world. People say, well, you know, it's the Christians come over here and took away the Indians' land and killed them and all, blah, 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 all that. No, it wasn't Christians. That was greedy businessmen from England intent on making some money. And stealing and robbing. And folks who went under the name of Christians, because you had to be a Christian to live in England, because England had a state church. And so they went under that name. They say that Christians even sponsored Hitler in murdering all the Jews. Christians are accused of that. They're accused of all of those things. Now, why are they so feared and so hated? And we remember, we saw this last Sunday. We talked about great fear of the church came upon everyone. Why is it that Christians are held in such contempt? Far, far more than the worst of religions in this world. Witchcraft, the worship of nature, the worship of animals, the worship of beasts, the practice of all sorts of heathen rituals, even cannibalism and all of those things, none of those are held in contempt like Christianity is. It's only Christianity that suffers this reproach. Why is it? Have we messed up somewhere? Is it something that we as Christians are not doing that causing us to lose the favor of people? Is it something that we ought to quit doing that is so offensive to folk? What is it? Well, according to Scripture, I don't think we've messed up. If we look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when his coming was announced. This is significant what is said here. Luke 2, verse 34. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He is destined to be for a sign which shall be spoken against. In the 28th chapter of Acts in verse 22, when Paul first arrived in Rome, he sent for the Jews of that city that were there in Rome, and began to preach to them and tell them about Jesus Christ and about Christianity. And they were anxious to hear about it. They said, "We don't know anything about that, except that everywhere we hear anything about it, everybody's against it." That everywhere, as far as this sect, we don't know a thing about personally, except that nobody likes it. Everybody hates it. Everybody's against it. Well, I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, something everybody's against must be something bad wrong with that, right? What is it that's so offensive that causes Christians to always get in trouble? Look at how the Apostle Peter writes in the first epistle of Peter. And this is something that's just repeated over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. "Having your conduct honorable," right, "among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers." Now he's saying this is not a possibility that's going to happen. You're going to be accused of being an evildoer. "When they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation when they learn better." In chapter 3 and verse 16, he continues that thought. "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you," they will, they're going to lie about you, "as evildoers," those who revile you, "your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." They're going to revile your good conduct. In chapter 4 and verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ," now notice this, "blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Now he does use the preposition "if" in this case, because there's a possibility that you may not be reproached for the name of Christ. And if you are not reproached for the name of Christ, there's no reason to believe that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Am I using defective logic here? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. Let me go back to the question, what is it about Christianity that keeps getting Christians in trouble, that is so offensive, that so upsets everybody? Why is it that the whole political world almost exploded when Pat Buchanan won the New Hampshire primary? I'll tell you, that guy, they say, is a conservative Christian. We are in a heap of trouble. I don't know whether he is or not, but they thought he was. And that's what everybody was upset about. It wasn't his philosophy, what he was teaching, what he was preaching. It was this guy is a Christian. We in trouble. Everybody in the Clinton White House says, "Boy, oh boy, we're going to win every state. They're going to nominate him." What is it? In Matthew 10, verse 34, our Lord says concerning himself, "Don't think that I am come to send peace, but a sword. Don't think that I am come to make things smooth and nice for you, but I'm coming to start trouble." What is it about Christianity that gets Christians in trouble? Well, we know one thing that it isn't. It's not that Christians are evildoers. Regardless of what the world may say, on the contrary, every work and every institution in existence on this earth that is of any benefit or help to Christianity was pioneered and begun by Christians. Every single solitary one of them. If man benefits from it, any whatsoever, was wrought and begun as a work of Christians. Infidels later took it over, took credit for it, but Christians pioneered every one of them. The hospitals, the orphanages, the caring for people, pioneering in science and knowledge and education, everything that any benefit or beauty of goodness was begun by Christians. Now, consider the text before us. The apostles were not arrested because people were being healed. That wasn't what they were mad about. Because sick folks were getting healed. It wasn't because people were selling their property and giving the money away to the poor people. It wasn't because the poor people were being fed. Now, that's what's happening. That's all that was going on. It wasn't because people were content and at peace with God. They were. The Bible says they ate their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. It wasn't causing anybody in trouble. They wasn't out. They weren't out rabble-rousing, rallying against the government, inciting sedition. They were content. They're at peace with God, at peace with themselves, at peace with one another, at peace with all men. Why were they arresting them? Nor was it because of their doctrine. Now we must be careful here. Because we have a lot of people who are, quote, contending for the faith. Who are getting in trouble. And they say the reason I'm getting in trouble is because I'm a Christian and I am preaching the truth and it's my doctrine that makes everybody mad at me and this is what's getting me converted. Well, we'll say a little bit more about that. There is a contention for the truth. There is an exposure of lies. But that isn't what causes our persecution. Wasn't what causes theirs. It's not the doctrine, it's not the teaching, it's not the philosophy, nor is it the ideology. Now, you will notice here that he did say they were greatly grieved because they preached through Christ the resurrection of the dead. And it was the Sadducees, that sect which did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But you must be reminded that the Sadducees were not the only sect in existence at the time. The Pharisees were the big boys in the country. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. And no Pharisees were getting put in jail for preaching the resurrection of the dead. Why then should the Christians get put in jail for preaching the resurrection of the dead? Because it wasn't the resurrection of the dead that was a problem. It wasn't the doctrine that was the problem. Whatever people may choose to preach in the days at this particular time when Greek was at her prime and you had every street corner about had an apple box and a philosopher on top of it preaching, nobody paid any attention to him. In fact, you can go most anywhere here and get you an apple box and search your right or freedom of speech and get up and preach it and nobody will bother you unless you're a Christian. No, it isn't. It isn't the teaching. It isn't the philosophy, nor is it the ideology. It isn't the matter of capitalism versus communism. It isn't socialism versus responsibility of people. That isn't it. It isn't the liberal versus the conservative. That isn't it. That's not it. The world always makes room for that. That's what we call academic freedom. We exalt. We take pride in that. That is of the world. That we are willing to tolerate different people's views. We may not like it. We may think they're crazy. But we let them alone. We believe in liberty of thought and conscience. Now you have this minor wrangling of the philosophers and the theologians themselves. A lot of preachers waste their times in their pulpits wrangling with theological hair-splitting that the people in the pew don't have the least gist of what they're talking about. And what he's doing, he's not preaching the gospel to the people. He's simply striking out at some other preacher across the country out there. But that's not what gets Christians in trouble. In fact, it isn't the Christian religion itself. The world will always make room for another religion. I suppose the newest one that you have now is this New Age. Nobody's up in arms about that except, you know, a few Christians who think, oh, you know, this is sort of some sort of conspiracy that men are going to take us over, blah, 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 and all of that. We make room for the Mormons. We make room for the Jehovah Witnesses. We make room for everybody who's got a religion of its kind. This is all tolerated. But even Christianity, and we should say here Christendom because it is not Christianity, is well tolerated even in this country. And it's even incorporated into the political and social system. For instance, the World Council of Churches, black churches, Baptist churches are regularly used for political rallies. There's no outcry against that sort of thing. It isn't just a matter of Christianity. The liberal activist churches have prospered and even get state grants. That isn't it. So it isn't just the religion of Christendom. What is it then about Christianity that gets Christians in trouble? And I'm about to give you my topic this morning. It's two words in verse 28 of chapter 5. Saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Now, he did not say, didn't we strictly command you not to teach what you've been teaching? No, he says, in this name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You got it? It is this man. This man. Jesus Christ. The man. God is not so much the issue. God's whatever everybody made him to be, even now today. One fellow says, I believe in God. I just spell his name, N-A-T-U-R-E. Everybody got a concept of God. But it's this man, this name. It is this man who is at the center of the storm. I say, this man, Jesus Christ, who's at the center of the storm. As the eye of the hurricane, everything revolves around him. And likewise, as in a hurricane, the closer you get to the center of the storm, the fiercer the storm gets. The further away you get from him, the less impact the storm has. But it's Jesus Christ who's at the center of the storm. It's not his works. It's not his teachings. It is not his miracles. It is not his death. It is not his resurrection. It's him. His very person. That is the reason it is called Christianity. Now, Peter always focused his sermons and his preaching on Jesus Christ. He got to him just as quick as he possibly could. Let me point that out to you once again from Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. This man, he's a man. They weren't too sure about his deity at this point. They knew he was a man and knew he was appointed by God. A man attested by God. In verse 32 again, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 36, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's when they got cut to the heart. It's when this man, his name was mentioned, when they centered on him. Chapter 3, verse 6, the healing of the lame man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is the name. In verse 13 through 16, when they're questioned about the healing of that man, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. You denied the Holy One and the just. Verse 16, in his name, through faith in his name, pointing out Christ, always centering on him. Chapter 4, verse 10, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Chapter 5, verse 30, and we're in our text again. This is what got them, this is why they decided, there's no remedy for this thing, we're going to kill them. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered and hanged on a tree. Him God has exalted to be his right hand, to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This man, that was the provocation of their hostility. By what power and by what name have you done this? They didn't say, how did you heal that fella? They didn't say, why did you heal that fella? You have no right to heal that fella. They wanted to know the authority of the person, of the name behind the power. And we see in our text today in 5:28, this is what they were. This is why they called him. They taught in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what they grieved about. They were being gathered. And those men that they had put in prison, whom the Lord had set loose, and they brought them before him again, said, look, we told you not to teach in this name anymore. And here you have filled the whole city with your doctrine. And the doctrine he's talking about is this man, Jesus Christ. And you're not going to stop until you bring this man's blood upon us. That's the issue. You are bringing this man's blood upon us. This man, Jesus Christ, he's the one that's causing all the problem. Now, if you had an association with a person, and every time you got around him, or spent any time with him, or got involved with him, in any way whatsoever, he got you into trouble, what would you do? Well, I know what you would do, what you advise your children to do. If your children had a fellow he was running around with, a boy or a girl or something like that, and every time they got with him and got around, they got in trouble, you would say, you get away from that fellow. He's no good. He's the one keep getting you into trouble. You're going to get killed. You got bad company. Well, dear folks, it's this fellow who's getting you in trouble. And he's going to keep on getting you in trouble. He's the one who gets you put in jail. Of course, he's the one who gets you out, too. But he's the one. This is the one, this man. Look at what the Bible says about him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and 8 tells us he is a... God has laid in Israel a stone, a chief cornerstone. And, of course, Peter has preached this. He's already quoted that to the people. And he has become a stone of stumbling. If you ever had something, might be lying in the house, extension cord sticking out somewhere, maybe something in the walkway, a stick or a root sticking up out of the ground or something. And three or four times you stumbled across that thing. And every time you come through that thing, you tripped and fell. It make you mad? Every time you turn around, that thing trips you. Every time you start to do something, that thing getting in your way. Oh, I don't know about you, but I got my Irish temper. Yeah, I get mad at something like that. I get a little bothered at English. Sometimes you want to throw something. Well, that's the figure that he used here. He has made him a stone of stumbling. He made him to be that. He's a fella. It's a stone that the builders rejected who has become the chief cornerstone. We can't use him. We won't have him. And now he has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus, concerning himself, warned his disciples. He said, boys, and these were the 12 who had been with him for these 2.5, 3 years. He says, fellas, you say you love me, but says every one of you is going to get offended because of me. You're going to wish you didn't know me. You're going to be in trouble because of me. And Peter said, no, Lord. Said, oh, everybody else might be offended because of you, but not me. I love you. I'll stick with you. Well, you know what he did, don't you? He swore, I don't know that. I don't know. In fact, he just cussed and swore. He said, I don't know that fellow. He's offended. He's going to get in trouble. He done in trouble. I'm not going to get into trouble with him. But that's true. Man shall be offended, and they get offended because of this man, Jesus Christ. Now, look, folk. If there was nothing else in the world, nothing else in the Bible, to give credibility to the reality of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and Savior of the world, this is enough right here. There is no more powerful witness and testimony to the fact that, of the truth of the fact that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am it. I'm the only one. Except this. There's no reason for the hatred, for the offense of Christianity and of Christians other than the truth of that statement. What the Bible says, he is the chief cornerstone. It is a stone of stumbling. And Jesus said this in Luke 7:23. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Yes, I'm going to get into trouble. This is going to cost me to be a Christian. This is going to lose me some friends. This is going to lose me some admiration. This is going to lose me some status. But I'm not offended. I don't regret becoming a Christian. I am not ashamed to be associated with him. It's worth it. That's what he meant. Blessed are ye when all men shall persecute, when you shall be persecuted, when men shall say evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's the cause. That's what gets us in trouble. Now, the next time you get in trouble as a Christian, the next time you are falsely accused for evil doing, the next time you get the wrath and disapproval of this world, for being a Christian, you will know why. It's not because you did something wrong. It's not because you didn't know how to do it right enough. It wasn't enough because you weren't smooth and polished enough. It's because of Christ. You blame it on him if you want to. He says, it's because of me. I'm the problem. He's the one who gets us in trouble. Why? enough. We could say, why? Because God said that's just the way it is. But there's a real reason for it. There is a real logical reason for this provocation. Why is it those folks got so upset? We can't stop you fellows. We told you to hush and you didn't hush. We put you in prison and you got out. What are we going to do? We're just going to have to kill you. We cannot have this thing going on. Why? You are bringing this man's blood upon us. What's the root of that provocation? We see it here in the 31st verse of chapter 5. And this is not the first time Peter said it. He said it every time he brought him up. The God of our fathers. You called yourself Jews. You called yourself Israelites. You called yourself worshipers of the God of Abraham. That God has raised up Jesus. Fella, you murdered. You're right. You murdered him. You killed him. God raised him up by hanging. And you murdered him. God has exalted him. God has exalted him. He whom you rejected. He whom you refused. He whom you will not receive. God has exalted him. He has been made the prince, the captain, not a prince. Not, you know, one of the mighty, one of the great men. I saw a list of the 200, I think, may have been 100, probably was just 100, of the greatest men who ever lived. You know what? Jesus made the list. He's way down there in the 70s somewhere, but way after Martin Luther King Jr. But he got on the list. Isn't that nice? But that isn't what Peter said. He has made him the prince. No, he's not one of the great men. He's the man. It's this man. Yes, that's the problem. He is the prince. God has made him the prince. He's made him the captain. And dear friend, there isn't any lieutenants and majors and colonels and generals over the captain. The captain means he's in charge. And Joshua met that man. He says, he was the Lord Jesus, as captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. The captain is the fellow in charge. He liked the fellow on the ship. He's the captain. God has made him the prince and the captain. He's made the leader. He's out front. You know what that means? Oh, it means that we all got to climb down off our high horses and get in line behind him. And fall at his feet. It means that we must abandon our projects. Junk our agenda. Lay aside our ambitions and priorities. And fall in line behind him. Oh, the haughty rebel can't do that. He's already got his agenda. He's prince himself. He's already got his ambition. He's already got his project. I can't cut off my right arm. I can't pluck out my right eye. This is my goal. This is my ambition. This is my objective. I'm going to build here. Yeah. But here is the chief cornerstone. And what anything going to be built? Going to be built right here. Yours not going to stand. You mean all of this and all? Yeah, you throw it all down. Let it all go by the way. The haughty rebel, the builders can't do that. That's the offense. And oh, dear friend, this is not just going to be a little bump. This is a deadly to the death battle. It will be nothing less than a fight to the death. They were right. You trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 20, verse 18, this stone this stone. If a fella falls on this stone, he's going to be broken. But you better fall on it. Because if you don't fall on this stone, stone's going to fall on you and you won't be broken. You will be ground to pieces. Yeah, you're going to lose something when you lay everything down and fall at his feet. But dear friend, you're going to lose everything if you don't. This is a stone. The high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest had rightly evaluated the situation. They're right. We will either lose our lives for him, or we'll be his murderers and bring his blood upon us. It's going to be one or the other. Let's fall on him and be broken. Oh, dearly beloved, you're going to get awful tired protecting yourself, trying to save yourself, trying to hold yourself together. You're going to fall apart. Your plans, your projects, your ambitions ain't going to work out. That stumbling stone going to get in your way. You're going to fall on your face everywhere you turn. It's not going to work out. You're going to get awful, awful, awful tired. Be best if you just fall on that stone and let him do what he will with you. What's causing all the problem? Jesus Christ, this man. He's at the center of the storm. All the storm around him. Wouldn't be no storm if he wasn't there. Center. But just like in a hurricane, the closer you get to the center, the fiercer the storm gets. But no need running out trying to find out where it's a little calmer. There ain't going to be calm out there anywhere. If you really want to get in the place of calm and peace, you need to get in there where he is, right in the eye, in the center. Amen? Isn't that right? That's so?
Yes.
Right there. There is peace. There's a calm in the midst of the storm. It's right in the eye of the hurricane where he is. It looked like all hell going to sink you. You're going to be torn to bits and you'll never survive this until you can rest everything in this man, Jesus Christ, whom he has exalted and made the prince. He was the one who will give us repentance. Yes, you can't repent, but he can give it to you. And forgiveness of sins. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for our Savior, our Lord, for making it in such a way that we could not mistake him. You have seen to it that there can be no controversy about this. No doubt about it. He's the chief cornerstone. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. But he's the one who gives us repentance. He's our captain. He's our deliverer. He's our Savior. May we come to trust in him today and rest in him. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.